Take our Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you for that song. The immutability of God. He is unchanging. We live in such a changing world, it's kind of hard to imagine, but he does not change. Ephesians chapter 6, and once you found that, if you can stand with, you would stand with me. If you're able to, I'm going to pick up in verse number 10. We're going to start this evening with the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. There's so much in the Bible that talks about the fact that we're in a battle, that we are soldiers. It tells us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let us have prayer. Lord, that as we've just heard sung about you and how you do not change, what a comfort. We enjoy your character. It gives us great joy and comfort. And I ask now for your Holy Spirit's filling to preach from your word. I also pray you'll be with the children in their Glow Bible Club. I pray you'll have your hand upon all of them and such excitement they have in being there. Would you bless them? And now would you open up your word to us here tonight? In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. We find here that we are standing against the enemy. Standing against the enemy is what we want to look at. The book of Ephesians is, to me, it's one of the foundational books of the New Testament. The reason being, in these six chapters, the first three chapters, you're going to learn your theology, you're going to learn your doctrine, and then the last three chapters, you're going to go out and do it. And this church at Ephesus being given this, it must have been just life-changing for them. An amazing book. I encourage everyone to read the book of Ephesians on a regular basis. Often when I found and somebody comes and says, "I'm really struggling in my life, in my spiritual life, and I'm having problems," one of the first places I recommend they read is the book of Ephesians. It's so very helpful to us. It's our foundational book here. And we see the believer's position in Christ and the sealing and filling of the Holy Spirit. And then this foundation has been built upon by establishing the building of practical Christian living in areas like spiritual gifts, putting off and then putting on in our speech. It talks about that, proving and reproving, about submission, about relationships and responsibilities in the home and even in society. And here in this latter half of chapter 6, we see four things. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we see the enemy. In verses 13 through 17, we see the equipment. In verses 18 through 20, we see the energy, where that power is coming from. And he wraps up the end of that book with encouragement. The enemy, the equipment, the energy, and the encouragement that it takes for us to live standing against the enemy. And so we want to look here at the whole armor of God. And my emphasis will be on the whole or the entire protection of the Christian that we see here. The picture is that of a soldier dressed in armor. Now today, when we look at soldiers, their armor is a little different, isn't it? They have things that we call body armor, but they're not made out of metal. They're not we would use the term medieval times. You had the knight in shining armor. And if you've done any research on that kind of armor, you see the knight on horseback with his lance. But usually they either had to have three men or they had to have a hoist to put them on that horse. And that horse had to be a very large horse because all that armor probably made him weigh at least twice his body weight. Here it's not like that type of armor where it's that, but we'll look at these as we go through these and we'll find that that the soldier, the Christian, is to be equipped. And this is to help us against our enemy. And the picture that we want to see is incomplete unless we are completely dressed the way that God wants us to be. What is it that He has for us? So I have to park a lot of my own ideas and go, we'll be looking in the scripture. As I was meditating on this, I was reminded how it was when I was a young teenager and I enjoyed playing hockey. Now, when you have a hard and sometimes frozen puck flying towards you, you definitely want equipment to protect you. However, the problem was is we didn't always have the money just to go out and buy all the equipment. We didn't have as many secondhand stores either as we have today. And what would we do? Well, we would buy a good pair of skates. We'd usually get a pair that weren't so good, and eventually we could find in a hockey equipment swap or a secondhand store, we'd trade up for something that was better. And we'd get as good of a pair of skates as we could. And then the second thing we'd invest in was a stick. Now, when I was a teenager, the type of stick you invested in, it had to have some NHL player's signature on there. Okay? That's what it had to have, because you cannot play properly unless, you know, Wayne Gretzky had signed that stick. Or somebody of that caliber, somebody who had definitely been winning a Stanley Cup. If their signature was on your stick, that was a good stick. Then, the very first piece of protective equipment was a pair of gloves. The hands are what shoot the puck. You've got to protect those. Your skates might not be very good. You might be flopping around. And yes, your stick might be in kind of dire straits. But we knew one thing for sure. Once our hands were injured, we weren't playing hockey. We're done. And so that would be the very first thing that we would buy when we purchased our equipment. And a lot of times, guys would go gloves. You'd buy them brand new because by the time you got them secondhand, they were so worn out, they weren't any good. The difference between this armor, this equipment that we see, and when I was growing up playing hockey, is that God does not give us His armor, His equipment in this similar fashion. You do not gird yourself with truth today, and maybe a couple years from now, you have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness to guard your heart. And sometimes later down the road, you might have the shield of faith. The armor of God and the equipment that we see here is not progressive, it's possessive. He says, buckle it all on. Every born-again person needs to put on the whole armor of God. But tonight we want to see ourselves, as he says here, standing against the enemy. And the first thing we're going to have to do to stand against the enemy, he says there in verse number 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. First thing we have to do is be strong in the Lord. Now, one thing when it comes to the enemy, stop and take a look around the room here this evening. Turn around. Everybody see everybody that's here. I know you probably already talked to everybody, shook hands. You've already been talking and fellowshipping, which is great. Nobody in this room is your enemy. That's it. Go downtown. Then you're driving through downtown. Nobody down there is your enemy. You might not agree with what's going on downtown. I was driving through downtown. I saw something crazy going on. I said, I don't agree with that. Won't participate with that, but they're not my enemy. He's going to tell us here who our enemy is. Because until the Lord returns, even the people that don't agree with God, they're not really our enemy. We'll find it is Satan himself. Now, we notice the address here. He says, finally, my brethren. He's talking to all these folks here at the Church of Ephesus. And the first thing, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, is we have to have a recognition of God's power. We have to recognize his power. Be strong, he says here, in the Lord and the power of his might. I got to recognize that God has the power. And how do I do this? First of all, I'm trusting his plans. Now, we know Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But what about verse 7? Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. We're leaning on him, trusting in him, and we're not wise in our own eyes, our own thinking. We're truly dependent upon God's plans. Not only am I trusting in his plans, but I am in obedience to his instructions. Now, all of us can look at something being done and say, I've never done it that way before. But you know what? I'm learning this, and I want to learn this, that God doesn't have to, he doesn't have to repeat the way he's done anything. There was only one Noah. There was only one Abraham, one Daniel, one David. And we are living our lives for the Lord, and he has a plan for our lives. Well, this is the way I've done it before. What is it that God's doing now in my life? I want to be obedient to his instructions, even if it's new to me. I want to follow his word. That doesn't mean we do crazy things. Well, the world might think it's crazy sometimes. You're in church on a Sunday night? What's the matter? Didn't you listen on Sunday morning? The world can make fun, but let them. Because I want to be obedient to his instructions. And if I'm going to recognize his power, I'm going to trust his plans, I'm going to be obedient to his instructions, and I'm going to be resting in his word. Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. He doesn't say, come unto me and I'll put you to work. Now we do work and serve the Lord, but we're resting in his word. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, recognizing God's power is going to be impossible outside of his word, but we need to rest in him, in his word. Not only do I need to have a recognition of God's power, but I also have to have a resignation from my inabilities. Sometimes I think they're my abilities, but really, I have to resign from my inabilities. Because in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not my abilities. It's the Lord. I mentioned this morning from John chapter 15, where he says there that if ye abide in me and I in you, or abide in me as I abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he wants us to abide in him. So I have to recognize, the God's power, but I also have to resign from my own inabilities, thinking that I can do this. Now we plan, we prepare, we make preparations for things, but then what do we have to do? We have to submit that to the Lord. Because eventually, if we don't, we're going to find ourselves just running on our own power. And then I also need to have a readiness to put on the whole armor of God. It says there in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. So he's giving this as an imperative. So I have to have a readiness to do this. What am I starting with? A willingness to obey. A willingness to obey, an understanding that if God said something, if he said to do something, I want to do it. When I read God's word and I read that God is giving me instruction, I actually desire to have that. You know what the problem is? God doesn't always explain himself. Well, here it is. It says how your life is going to be for this week. Oh, I wish I could know everything that's going to happen this week. Yeah, you're just waiting to see what's going to blow up or explode. No, I'm just kidding, of course. Oh, yeah. But we get surprises. The other day, my wife, She didn't tell me about something that had gone wrong in the house. She says, there were so many things went wrong, she said, I didn't want to tell you anymore. I said, okay. And then I checked with her today about one of those things, and it's like, oh, that's fixed. And then I gave her something else, said, oh, that one's fixed now. And it was only very little things. But at the moment, it seems huge, right? Like, how can that happen right now? I didn't plan for that today. But as God leads us, I need to have a willingness to obey, because God doesn't always explain himself, tell me everything that's going to go on. Think about Noah. Now, we read about it, and all the questions, we just know, we read about it, believe it by faith. They had two of every animal came on that ark. I could just hear Noah's wife. How in the world are you going to round up all those animals? I could hear his son saying, how in the world are we going to accomplish this project? Where are we going to get all this wood? How? And the questions can go on and on and on and on. We just read it. God told him to build an ark, and he went out and got the wood and built it. Told him what kind of wood to use and how to the dimensions to do it with. And there was a lot of there was quite a few explanations as to what was happening. But there's a whole lot of things when you've got boots on the ground and you're going through this daily. There would have been dozens of unanswered questions. But I have to have a willingness to obey. Noah had that willingness. Not only was there, in our readiness to put on the whole armor of God, do we need a willingness to obey, but we need to have an endurance in that which is uncomfortable. That's right. An endurance in that which is uncomfortable. Now, in my late teens, I really learned this principle, and I learned it in a practical way. As I worked different places, I found out that a lot of times when you start a new job, there are things that you have to do that are uncomfortable or awkward, or maybe I've never done them before and I have to learn them. But what happens after time, especially if you have a repetitious job, what happens after time that you're able to do? It's not so uncomfortable anymore. You gotta do that? Yeah, good. It'll be done. Don't worry about it. But when you first start, you're thinking, how in the world am I gonna get all this done? But there has to be an endurance in that which is uncomfortable. I cannot tell you that a soldier wearing all this armor is comfortable. I've often thought of our police officers, the RCMP, and I see all that equipment that they wear. And I don't think for a moment that one of our officers would go home, plop into his lazy boy chair, put his feet up with all of his gear on and say, yeah, this feels great. Yeah, Dana, you wear all that kind of equipment.
Just body armor.
Okay. And that's enough right there. I see that as pretty awkward, but I understand the importance of what they're wearing there. Tom's a carpenter. I know when they buckle on that carpenter belt, that's not always a light thing. Sometimes they got a lot of gear in there. And especially if they're going up on the roof, I got to have this, I got to have that. I don't want to be running up and down. And so you find that a lot of times, you know, we have equipment, but the equipment is not there to make us comfortable. You know, I don't think of a paratrooper jumping out of an airplane going, oh, I put this parachute on, it sure is comfortable. No, he's going to do a job and he has the equipment, and the equipment is not there to make us comfortable. The equipment is there because it's necessary. And the Lord gives us this and says, this is what's necessary for your life. I'm not giving you this because it's a comfortable thing. But I want you to have this. Yet many Christians believe that if they're going to serve the Lord and be obedient to him, that all will just fall into place or be convenient. That's not true. That's not true. We read last week from Luke chapter 14 where he said that if we do not bear our cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciple. There are going to be difficult times. In 1 John 3:13, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's not comfortable. So there has to be, first of all, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we have to have a recognition of God's power. We have to resign from our own inabilities, or what we might think are our abilities, and we have to have a readiness to put on the whole armor of God. You might be saying, well, I don't know how this is done. Hang on, we'll get there eventually. But there, I have to start with a ready mind. Someone has said the greatest ability is availability. I have to desire, when I read God's word, I want to do that, even if I don't know how. So be strong in the Lord. And then in verses 11 through 13, he tells us there to put on the whole armor of God that ye may what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. So verse 11 tells us why we need the armor of God. Now, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at the first three verses here. He tells us that we have to put this on because of the wiles of the devil. But in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened. That means he's made us alive. Okay, salvation has done that. We're made alive in Christ. He said, who were dead in trespasses and sins. As before we were saved, that we were spiritually dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. So what we have here is we'll find in these verses here, we have three enemies. The first one is the world. Now, that's not the people, it's not the planet, but it's the philosophy here that we live in. He says that in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The second enemy that he points out here is the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. And then in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That conversation is our lifestyle, our behavior. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So he mentions the world in verse number 2, the devil, the prince of the air in verse number 2, and in verse number 3 he says, you have one more enemy, and that's just you, your flesh. So the first question would be, how do we overcome the world? How do we overcome the world? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, he shows us how to overcome the world. In verse 14, down through verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he starts off in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here's the key, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What is the key to overcome the world is to separate from it. Now, we can't leave this world, but we can decide how much of this world is going to be a part of us. James 4:4 says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If the things of this world are where our friendships are, he says that is opposed to God and actually makes us an enemy of God. We have to separate from things of this world. Yes, you say, well, we're bombarded by things of this world. But it doesn't have to come in your house. It doesn't have to go with you in your car. It doesn't have to follow you around. One of the things that I am constantly amazed by, and that is advertising. It bombards people. I am still trying to figure out why they need to advertise. What was I saw a little while ago? Paper towels, Bounty, quicker picker upper. I don't need your paper towels. I'm being bombarded to buy paper towels. How is that going to change my life? If I have a better paper towel, I'm going to be a better person. I don't think so. Now, there are things that catch my attention. I see an advertisement for a Subaru. And they had an advertisement that said, poetry in motion. I thought, wow. But here's the thing. I did. We can go back to the 70s and 80s and pick up all those ones too, and I'd be in trouble. But because those things are made there so that they'll stick in your mind. But you know, here's the thing. I've never been tempted to buy a brand new Subaru. Go out and buy one. Oh, I saw that on an advertisement. I just got to have it. Why? Because the world in their advertising, I have already determined they're not going to control my life. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, I'm sure that there are thousands of different commercials out there. When the Super Bowl comes on, what do they pay for advertising on Super Bowl? Was it like $300,000 a minute, or is it $3 million? I don't know.
Probably in the millions.
In the millions of dollars for a minute of advertising. You know, that tells me that the world is definitely warped, you know. And I don't know what they're advertising on there because I'm not watching that, but still I'm thinking it's probably not all things that are meant for human sight and consumption, right? There are a lot of terrible things. So what do I have to do? I have to decide what I'm going to allow into my life and how am I going to separate from it, that this world, this is not my friend. So that's our first enemy. We talk about the flesh, which he talked about there in Ephesians chapter 2. And how do we overcome the flesh? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Just after 2 Corinthians, we have a little book of Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us how we can overcome the flesh. It says there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He makes it very clear that we're to be walking in the Spirit. So how do we do this? If you look down to verse number 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So we're replacing the things of the flesh with the things of the Spirit. And we need to then go to God and ask God that His Holy Spirit would control our lives. We need to ask Him for that. You have the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, according to Ephesians chapter 1, there, verse 13, He sealed you with His Holy Spirit. So I have all of the Holy Spirit I'm going to get, but the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily have all of me. So I am looking, you say, what is this walking in the Spirit? It's a surrendering or a submission, a yielding to the Holy Spirit to control my life. Rather than having my flesh, and he often uses the term many times, the lusts of the flesh, and I know that that can sound very sensual, but and it can refer to that, but it can also just refer to my own appetites, that I want my way over God's way, okay? And we can see that in many, many areas of our lives. What are my appetites or my ideas or my desires over top of that which is the Lord's? And they may not all be bad things, but I have to put the Lord first. So I'm going to overcome the flesh by walking in the Spirit. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll do what? Draw nigh to you." So God's not going to come in and burglarize the will. He's going to say, it's up to you to make the first step, and He'll meet you. How do we overcome the devil? Well, we go back to Ephesians there in chapter 6, and we find that we're to put on the armor of God. That's what he tells us to do. He says there in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, there's a big movement out there that just says, resist the devil. But they didn't go to the first part where it says, submit yourselves to God. Because we don't have any power to resist the devil. God does that. But he says, I'm going to give you some things here. It's going to help you to resist when you have this armor. Sometimes Christians, they treat the devil like a little kitten. Just a nuisance, not a real threat. Then there's the other ditch on the other side, I'll call this, where they're looking for a demon behind every bush and everything is the devil's fault. You know, sometimes, you know who the fault is? The flesh. I personally believe that I will have more problems with my flesh than I will with the devil. Yeah. Because the devil's not my father anymore. When I was born again, God became my father. And that distinction between me and the devil became a lot clearer. But I still walk around with this flesh. And I have to be very careful with this. Many times it's not the devil at work. Sometimes it's the world tempting you. Or it's that old carnal nature, that flesh drawing you away. So why does he tell us here that we need to stand against the devil? And he says in verse 11, because of his wiles. Now the Greek word for wiles is actually where we get our word for method. The methods of the devil. I like the word wiles better because it describes him better. He is a wily character. And of course, the name Satan means adversary. He is not your friend, and he's not running around in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. What does the Bible say? In John 8:44, Jesus called him a murderer and a liar. He actually rebuked the religious people and said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's a murderer from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Satan's compared to what? Do you remember? A roaring what? He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Very important. In Genesis chapter 3, we see him literally come as a serpent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So he doesn't always come always as the roaring lion, but that is one thing that he does. He wants to triumph over us, but sometimes he wants to be an angel of light. And as an angel of light, if we're not discerning, then there will be really good things, and then there are the things that I need to put in priority for the Lord. A lot of times what Satan wants to do is he wants to sidetrack people by bringing something good into their life, but it's not the right priority at the right time. When I was in my late teens, we had a wonderful family in our church, and they had gotten saved, baptized, joined our church, and we had great fellowship with this family. But they had some of their family didn't like them going to church. So what this family did is they came over to visit quite often, lived in the same town. Those family members, they came over to visit for brunch on Sunday morning. They would do that week after week. And because they were there for brunch, they felt that they couldn't get away to go to church. And they kept doing this, and eventually that family fell out of church. You know why? Because Satan comes as an angel of light. Is your family important? Absolutely. So they felt that they needed to put their family ahead of the Lord. You say, "What would you have done?" I say, "Hey, lock up when you leave. We're going to church. Or you can come with us." You know. Now, we already knew their family had no desire to be in church. We knew that about them. We were praying for them. But, you know, Satan can do a lot of terrible things just to get people sidetracked. Your family's not your enemy. But what does Satan do? He brings along something good because he's going to replace that which is the right thing for us to do. Because of his wiles, but also, we also need to stand against the devil because of his empire. In verse number 12, says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What we see here is the division of the demonic spiritual world into ranks. And these terms are a reference to ranks and divisions coordinated under one leader, and that's Satan himself. And I really am not really personally extremely interested in understanding all of it, but to completely know it all, but it's important that I know that the enemy is organized. He is very organized. Satan is not sloppy. Satan knows his end. He has read and knows what's in the book of Revelation. He knows that in the end, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And this is a spiritual battle. This is not flesh and blood. But let's look at it this way. You've been born again, so he cannot take your life spiritually. Then what would he like to do? He would like to ruin your life and your testimony for Christ. You say, "How come I can know so many Christians who are not living for the Lord?" Because Satan's in a spiritual battle against them. And if he can hinder us, if he can get us sidetracked, if he can get us to ruin our testimony, to make enough wrong decisions, then he's like, "Huh, that work's done. They're not going to tell another single person about Jesus Christ. They're not going to be effective to tell anybody else how to be saved." And Satan's like, "Good." So he can't take our soul, but he can definitely work on who we are. Yeah. You read about Lot And in the New Testament, it says that Lot vexed his righteous soul in Sodom. Why? Because Satan was in a spiritual battle. And if I didn't have that verse in the Bible to say that he had a righteous soul, by the way he lived, I would have said, he's not a righteous man. I would have made that call pretty quick. Because he was living like the devil. Living in all the wickedness of that day. And it was very wicked. So we have to stand against the devil because of his wiles and because of his empire. Every time you make a right decision for the Lord, every time you talk to someone about Christ, about salvation, you're attacking his empire. An old evangelist of the past by the name of Billy Sunday, he was very bold. He'd call the devil names sometimes while he was preaching. He'd talk about ways you could give the devil a black eye. He had a very bold evangelistic style of preaching. I guess I'm a little more cautious. He's already a bad enough adversary and enemy. I'm not trying to stir things up. But I know his end. And I know we're going to win in the end. And when it talks about Satan being cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and there's an angel with the key to the bottomless pit, I want to see those keys. Anything that locks him up, I'm interested in. And then eventually in his demise, when he's finally cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, I hope I get to be on the sidelines and watch that happen. It'll be a glorious day. So we know that we have to stand against the devil because of his wiles, because of his empire, and also because in verse 13 it says, because this is an evil day. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Whose side are you on? We, of course, wouldn't say, hey, I'm on the devil's side. No. We cannot prevent the evil. But we can prevent the evil from invading our lives. We can help others to salvation in Christ and prevent there the sin and the evil from their lives. Very important. We are living in an evil day, and we could expound on that, but I don't think that that's the important thing here. We have to understand that we have an enemy, and we're called to stand up against him. Now, the first thing that we do in the face of our enemy is to resist. I mentioned James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have you ever had times where you've been in a situation and you could resist the things, the wickedness that was around you? I'll give an illustration. Sometimes I walk into a store, and there's music playing that is not fit for anybody's ears. And you know what? For the majority of the time, I can resist that music. It's repulsive to me. And I've trained myself over many years to block out a lot of things. And it's not affecting me. But what happens if I'm not able to resist? That's where the second thing that we do in the face of our enemy is to remove ourselves. In 2 Timothy 2:22, there Timothy is told to flee also youthful lust, but follow faith, or righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the first thing we do is resist. But what happens if we're in a situation that we cannot resist? Then it's time to, I'm going to use the term, run away. You say, do we have a biblical example of this? Absolutely. Joseph in the Old Testament. He is sold into slavery by his brothers. He is sold into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife comes along, and she is there to tempt him into an immoral relationship. And she is right there. And what does Joseph do at the very beginning? He resists. You read in that passage, it'll say there that he told her that he could not do this great wickedness and do what? Sin against God. So he gave the reason for resisting, and it says there that he did not want to be around her. But eventually, she used her, I'll use the term that's used of the devil, she used her wiles. And eventually, She is trying to tempt him again. And then when he can no longer resist, what does he do? Runs away. Now, he left his coat behind, got him into trouble later on. But you'd say it got him into trouble with man, but how did he stand before the Lord? How many millions of times since we've had the Bible, and I can say millions, I think without exaggeration, that somebody has looked to the life of Joseph and said, there's the example to overcome the devil. First, we resist, and then secondly, we remove ourselves from that. There will be things in our lives, no matter how long we've been a Christian, that we have to remove ourselves from or remove from our lives. There will be times when you'll have to make an instant decision of whether or not you're going to stay in that situation or you're going to leave. You say, what's the key? That's, again, walking in the Spirit. Yeah. But Joseph is this example of resisting and then removing himself. Now, he'd say, that was terrible. He went to prison because of that. And he never did anything wrong. But within a few years, he is second in command to the largest, most powerful nation in the world, nation of Egypt. And he leads them in the greatest food program that had ever existed, probably since and probably before and since, and basically saved the world. God used him to do that. Why? Because he followed that pattern of resisting and removing himself, and God honored that. Here in this passage, we find here it tells us to stand. He mentions that in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse number 13, he says that you may be able to withstand. That word stand means that you need to establish yourself. You need to know what you believe and why. This is the positive aspect here. I have to know why I believe what I believe from the Scriptures. I am standing. I have established myself as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in a spiritual battle. And I know, we sang this morning, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There are things that we have to know. We have to be established. Now, that word withstand means now we know how to resist. We're able to see the things coming and know how to avoid them. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that a foolish man, he's not paying attention. I don't have the scripture in front of me here. He's not paying attention, and he just basically gets run over by it. He'll get hurt by it. Why? Because he's not learned how to stand. There's no way we're going to be able to withstand until we are standing. I got to know why I believe what I believe. I have to be established in God's word. Then when the temptations come, which we're going to see with this armor, how this is going to help us, when the decisions come, I'm ready for them. They may be even decisions that we've never made before. They may be brand new, something that comes into our life, but we're going to know how to withstand because we're established upon God's word. That's what he wants us to do. So I ask you tonight, are you standing against the enemy? Look at how many ways God has provided for you. He's protected you, and he wants to. He says, be strong in the Lord and stand against the devil. Can you see the devil's deception when it comes against your life? Can you see those things? I mentioned that we're in a spiritual battle, so it's not physical. I've never seen the devil. I met a few people that kind of look like him, but I've never seen him. Because it's a spiritual thing. But do you know the attack when it comes? And we'll be looking at that, the devil's deception. And are you strong in the Lord? That has nothing to do with your physical capabilities. Has to do with your walk with him. I've seen some very big, strong men give in to the wiles of the devil. And I've seen some very meek, mild, unassuming people who've been very victorious, because it has nothing to do with the physical. It has all to do with what's on the inside in your relationship with the Lord. I know this is just the beginning, but I pray that it'll be a help to you as we begin the whole armor of God. Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank you that you want us to be protected by you, that you give us equipment, you give us your word to stand. And I pray you would help us to be established. And perhaps here tonight, as we think on this thought, your work in lives here tonight, and someone is saying, but I need to be established, and they're thinking of a specific area of their life, I pray you'd help them to surrender that to you. Perhaps there's one tonight that's saying, I need to yield to the Holy Spirit so that my flesh is not in control, but that, Father, we would be specific, where you show us areas in our lives that need to be defended, that we need to take very serious, that this would be serious, that we wouldn't be sucked in by this world, whether it's advertising or the world's music or the world's philosophies that they have. I pray you would protect us. Give us of your wisdom to stand and then to be able to resist and to withstand. And Father, that we'd understand who the real enemy is and how they can be defeated. I pray for each person here tonight that knows you as their Savior. Father, they have a precious testimony of when they put their faith and trust in you. And I'm praying tonight you'd put a hedge of protection about them so that the enemy would not destroy their testimony. That, Father, in this coming week, that we would be making right decisions, that we wouldn't make wrong decisions that would destroy us, but that we'd make right decisions that would help us unto you. Lord, that we'd look for the righteousness of God. That would be in our lives. Would you help each and every one of us? For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.